Good morning. You probably noticed that most medicines come with a warning label. Have you ever taken the time to read those warning labels? Kind of makes you not want to take the medicine most of the time. Most warning labels on medication read something like this. When used correctly, this medicine will help you. If used incorrectly, you might die. And that's why I'm saying that if you read the warning on your medication, you might not want to take your medication. I hope this doesn't alarm you, but the Bible is like this. When used correctly, the Bible will help you. The Bible will save your life. But if used incorrectly, the Bible could kill you. And this is exactly what the Bible says about itself in 2 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17. Peter says, "Considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So Peter acknowledges something that we all recognized. The Bible can be hard to understand, but consequently, it gets twisted and misused. Peter says that untaught people do this. I think he's talking about people who have a narrow understanding of the Bible. They're inclined to twist the Bible. Peter also says that unstable people do this. I think this would include people who are under the influence of their emotions. They interpret the Bible emotionally. And then Peter also explains that misuse of the Bible is not without consequences. It can lead to spiritual destruction. Just about every false teaching can be supported by some misconstrued quote from the Bible. For example, the Bible has been quoted to support homosexual marriages and abortion. The Bible has been quoted to support slavery, murder, and war. The Bible has even been used to support other religions. Imagine that. But this is the kind of ways that the Bible gets misused and abused. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't actually support any of these destructive teachings, but the Bible gets carefully twisted to seem to say things that it doesn't actually say. And people are quite skilled at this, attaching scripture to their false teaching and bad ideas. And this is very effective, because when you attach Bible scripture to false teaching and bad ideas, it makes it sound legitimate. It makes it sound true. It makes it sound like it must be right, because the Bible is being quoted. I've actually got a whole example of this right here. I was at the Missouri State Fair a couple days ago, and as we were walking out, a man was handing out flyers, so we took one of the flyers, and it is full of scripture. You know what else it's full of? Lies. It is full of lies that have been attached to scripture. And so for people who are uninformed or naive, this kind of deception is extremely effective, because people assume, well, if they're quoting the Bible with what they're saying, it must be true. Bible-based deceptions are the most dangerous and the most effective. So in this lesson, I want to talk about the five most common ways that the Bible gets misused and how important it is for us to avoid these misuses of the Bible. I'll try to remember to write these on the word. Misuse number one is what I'm going to call adding words. A very common way of misusing the Bible is adding words. And I do think this is quite a common mistake when reading the Bible. The most disturbing examples of this mistake is translations of the Bible that literally add words to the text with the intent of changing the meaning to better align with some pre-existing belief. Now, I don't plan on standing up here and disparaging other people and other religions, but I do have to give you a few examples to make this real. So, John 1 and 1, in the New King James Version, you could all quote it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, how's it end? Was God. And this is one of many, many scriptures in the Bible that positively affirm that Jesus Christ is God. So what do you do with a translation like that when you don't believe that Jesus is God? Well, you got to make your own translation. And that's exactly what the New World Translation is. It's a product of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And here's how their translation of that passage reads. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. You know, I had heard that that had been done to John 1 and 1. Somebody gave me a copy of the New World Translation, so that's the first thing I did, is I turned to John 1 and 1 to see if that was actually true, if they added words. And it is, in fact, true. I read that with my own eyes from their own Bible. And again, I'm not up here to disparage people, but we have to acknowledge this kind of thing happens. The difference of one word in that verse completely changes the meaning. And the Word was a God. This added word implies intentionally that Jesus is a lesser God, not actually the same as the one true God. And like I said, this is the most egregious example of this when translations literally add words with the intent of changing the meaning. But we can make a similar mistake in our interpretation of these scriptures when we add words to our understanding of scripture. I'll give you an example of this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." I'm especially interested in that last phrase, "in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So this scripture teaches that we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. Now, I do think that's a true statement because that's exactly what it says. However, belief is a comprehensive word that must be understood in the context of the rest of the Bible. So what happens to this verse that gets misused? People, when they're interpreting this verse, in their interpretation, they add the word "only" and teach that we receive the Holy Spirit of God when we only believe. And that, of course, is something different. To receive the Holy Spirit of God when you believe means something different than receiving the Spirit of God when you only believe. Without action, without confession, without commitment, and particularly without baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is what's taught, of course, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So my point is, the idea of believing is different than only believing. James chapter 2 says that the demons believe. Satan believes. They know the facts of the gospel. But are they saved? Have they received the Holy Spirit of God because they believe? No. Well, why not? Because they only believe. Because biblical belief is different than only believing. And so that's why I'm saying, even in our interpretation of the Bible, it's important that we don't add words to make the Bible align with our pre-existing beliefs. And this is something that is a real issue in life as well. When my child comes to me and says, "Can I have some cereal?" My kid comes to me and says, "Can I have some cereal?" I know what that means. They don't mean that they want me to just open the box and pour a pile of cereal on the table in front of them. You see, that would be only cereal. But my kids don't eat cereal that way. When my kids ask for cereal, it's implied They want the other things too. They'd like a bowl and a spoon and milk, because that's what it means in my house when somebody asks for some cereal. And likewise, when we're reading the Bible, we have to define words the way that God defines them and not add words. Because asking for some cereal is a little different than asking for cereal only. So my point is, we are on shaky ground when we have to add words to our reading of the Bible. So let the Bible say what it says without modifying it with our words. A closely related issue is adding meaning to the Bible that doesn't actually exist. Do any of you know a man from Nixon named Barry Brownsberger? Guessing a few of you do. Barry's a great guy. If you haven't met him, I hope you do get to meet him. He tells a great story about his personal conversion that he had with a Catholic priest. Barry was raised Catholic. He's in his, I guess, probably his mid-60s now. If he's younger than that, don't tell him I said that, but I'm pretty sure he's in his mid-60s now. And anyway, he was raised Catholic and eventually realized that so much of the Catholic doctrine just doesn't exist in the Bible. It's not there. And so Barry confronted a Catholic priest about this, and here's what the priest said to Barry. The priest said, "Barry, you have to read between the lines." And Barry responded, "No, you have to read the lines." Isn't that such a great quote? And this is one of the ways that the Bible gets abused. Instead of just reading the lines, we come up with all this meaning that we think is between the lines. And then we've totally missed the point. We have to accept the Bible for what it says without creating meaning that isn't there. A classic example of how this can all go wrong is over in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is a passage that's commonly quoted in Reformed theology. That's Calvinism. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 reads like this. Therefore, sounds like you're turning there. I'll let you get there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, this passage does include some big ideas, but the main facts, I think, are easy enough to follow. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul is saying that Adam's sin introduced sin and death to the rest of the world. It spread like a disease. And therefore, Adam's sin brought death to all people. But why? Because all people sin. That's what this passage teaches. A popular preacher offered this commentary on that verse. Here's what he said. He says, "Death spread to all men like a malignant cancer, to every human being in the human race beginning at the moment of conception." He goes on to say, "At the moment Adam sinned, his offense, his sin, was imputed to every person who would ever be conceived. So when did you become a sinner?" This preacher says, "Over 6,000 years ago, Adam's sin was charged to your account. Long before you ever entered this world, you were already condemned. You were already under the wrath of God, and you were already a sinner." What is wrong with that commentary? All of it. It's literally all wrong. Not one thought from that commentary is actually stated in the Bible. He added meaning to that passage that simply does not exist in the text. This is the doctrine that's commonly called original sin, and it is built entirely on inferences. It is built entirely on reading between the lines rather than just reading the lines. The Bible says death spread to all men because all sin. But this particular commentary says that death spread to all men because Adam sinned. So my point is, it's very important that we don't add words to our interpretation and that we don't try too hard to read between the lines. Let the Bible say what it says. Let it mean what it means without attaching our own meaning to it. A third issue here, I didn't know a great way of writing this, so I'm going to have to explain myself. So just to be concise, I'm saying denying the Bible. Let me explain what I mean. This is something that I've personally struggled with. I've made this mistake many times. If we ever find ourselves saying that the Bible doesn't mean what it says, then we're probably wrong. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but I have. I read a phrase or a passage in the Bible, and I work really hard to explain that it couldn't possibly mean what it says. But as a rule, if we ever find ourselves saying that the Bible doesn't mean what it says, then we're probably wrong. Now, of course, God commonly uses hyperbole, poetry, symbolism, and in those cases, it is true that you shouldn't take the Bible literally for what it says, but it's only in those cases. It is still generally true that if we deny that what the Bible says is true, that it means what it says, we are probably wrong. I'll give you a few very common examples of this. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, you could quote this too, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So I think that Jesus meant exactly what he said. Salvation is promised for those who believe and are baptized. So I believe that. Now, of course, we have to make some decisions about what it means to believe and what it means to be baptized. But somehow, there is a huge population of Bible-believing people that don't believe that. They don't believe that you must be baptized to be saved. Similar idea is in James chapter 2, verse 24. James said, "You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only." And so what do I believe? I just believe what James said, that we are justified by works and not by faith only. That we're justified in the eyes of God when we have faith. Of course, we have to define that. And when we respond appropriately to that faith by our works, and like he says, not by faith only. And yet somehow, there's a huge population of Bible-believing people that just don't believe that that's true. They do believe that we're justified by faith only. Well, how does that happen? It's this third issue here. When we start telling ourselves that the Bible doesn't actually mean what it says. So just to repeat myself one more time. If we ever find ourselves saying that the Bible does not mean what it says, there's a very good chance that we're wrong. As a parent, has this ever happened in your house where you tell your kids to clean their room, take out the trash, do the chores, and if they don't, there'll be consequences, and then they just don't do it, and then the consequences happen? This happens at my house every once in a while, and it's funny, I always end up saying the same thing. I always end up saying, "Did you just think I didn't mean what I said? When I said take out the trash, did you not believe me? When I said there would be consequences, did you not believe me?" Nate doesn't always appreciate this story because that doesn't happen a lot at our house. Our kids prefer to obey us because they have learned to believe there will be consequences. But when that happens, that thought always strikes me. Did you just not believe what I said? Now, if you're a parent and you understand that feeling, how much more then do you think God feels that way? Why don't we just believe what he says? A fourth issue, a fourth way that we can misuse and abuse the Bible. Ignoring the context. The Bible is a book that covers over 4,000 years of human history. It was written by at least 40 different people living on 3 different continents in 3 different languages and covers 3 separate covenants between God and his people. It should come as no surprise that the context of a passage might make all the difference in our interpretation of that passage. You know, when an unbelieving person wants to learn about Christ and start reading the Bible, I don't know if it's a great idea to start them off in Genesis, Because then they'll get to Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and suddenly they're going to get really confused really fast. And why is that? Because they probably don't understand the context. They probably don't understand that Leviticus and Deuteronomy are books of laws given to the Jewish people for an era that's over. And so the context makes all the difference. I'll give you an example of how confusing it would be to read a passage with no context whatsoever. Consider Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So this passage several times refers to the law. What law is Paul talking about? Yeah, he's talking about the law of Moses. And you know that. You know that because you've studied the Bible, you understand the rest of the issues going on in the Galatian letter, and so you can appropriately interpret Galatians 2 verse 16 because you have the context. Because you know the law is referring to the law of Moses. How confusing would it be to try to interpret this passage not knowing that? Not knowing there even is a law of Moses. These works of the law are referring to the ceremonial requirements of the Jewish law, including things like circumcision. And so interpreting this verse without that context causes an enormous amount of confusion. This is the exact same thing that people do with the thief on the cross. And that's really a shame because the thief on the cross is a beautiful story with an enormous amount of meaning that's valuable to us. But unfortunately, we mostly end up talking about what it doesn't mean. And the reason we have to do that is because the context gets ignored. This story is supposed to be teaching us that we can repent at any point in our lives, but the story gets misused. The story gets treated as if it's a model of how everyone is saved as an expression of faith. As an expression of faith in Jesus, with no action, and again, it's used as an example of how you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, why is that interpretation wrong? Because of the context. The context makes all the difference. This man was most likely a Jew living under the Jewish law. We are Christians living under the Christian law. This man was at the end of his life. We, as far as we know, are not quite to the end of our lives. So there's a lot of things different in the context, and that changes the meaning. One more example I want to give you, number five here, is ignoring the Bible's commentary. One way that we can begin to really misuse the Bible, to misunderstand it, and create a lot of confusion, is when we ignore the Bible's own commentary. Rick Sparks has said a few times, the Bible is its own best commentary. And I really love that idea. What he's saying is that the Bible generally explains itself. If you run into a passage you don't understand, the best thing to do is to keep on reading. And eventually the Bible will probably explain itself. If you're looking for the meaning of a story, there's a good chance that you'll find it explained in the Bible. And when our conclusions about the meaning of the Bible are out of line with the Bible's own explanation of itself, there's a very good chance that we're wrong. An example of this mistake is in the interpretation of Acts chapter 10. So a lot of my examples are kind of all on some of the bigger issues, faith, baptism, salvation. Acts chapter 10 is one of these issues. When Cornelius and the first crop of Gentiles are converted, that's a very interesting story because what we're going to read here, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, what we're going to read here sounds out of line with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, if you want to be saved, if you want to save yourself, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to read here sounds different than that. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. When Peter was still speaking these words again to Cornelius and the other Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, when they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So what does this story tell us about our salvation? What are we supposed to conclude? Many people have concluded that this verse proves that we received the Holy Spirit before we're baptized. Some people have looked at this verse and concluded that this represents a change in God's requirement for salvation. But here's my question. The people in that moment, what did they conclude? What did Peter conclude? What was his commentary on this situation? Well, Peter concluded in verse 48 that these people should be baptized in the name of the Lord. That was his conclusion. And the other Jews, when they were told about this story, their conclusion, their commentary on this in Acts chapter 11, verse 18 is, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. That's the conclusion that should be taken from this. God was not proving that you get the Holy Spirit before you're baptized. God was proving that the Gentiles also were eligible to be saved, and they also should be allowed to confess their faith in Christ and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Are we smarter than Peter? Do we have a right to make conclusions other than the conclusions that were made here in the Bible? So this is a good example of how we are best off just letting the Bible's commentary stand alone. Let the Bible explain itself. If we ever find ourselves saying things that the Bible does not say, there's a very good chance that we're wrong. So that is my conclusion. If we can avoid these five mistakes, we can avoid a lot of misunderstanding. So we need to read the Bible without adding words to our interpretation of the Bible. We should read the Bible without adding meaning to the Bible that isn't there. Let the Bible say what it says. We should read the Bible and accept what it does say, not denying that the Bible means what it says. We should also be careful as we read the Bible to accept that the context does matter. Many, many scriptures must be interpreted with the context, because without the context, we'll get very confused. And then as we've just discussed, it's important to read the Bible looking for the Bible to explain itself. The Bible is its own best commentary. There is a right way to read the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes diligence to do this. I've made these mistakes. I've made all five of them. And maybe you have too. If we can avoid these five mistakes, we'll be on our way to better understanding the Bible. Thank you for your time and attention today. I hope I gave you a little something that you can dwell on, learn from, and use this week. Let's stand as we offer the invitation to anyone who's not yet obeyed the gospel.